I don't know how many of you follow the Brewers, but they signed Kyle Loesch. Kyle Loesch, a free agent, had a fantastic year last year. Unbelievable year. And there are two reactions from Brewer fans. One is, hey, this is a great buy. You know, this is a great pitcher. He's had a fantastic year. We are looking forward to seeing what this guy does. And others say, remember Jeff Suppan, remember Randy Wolf. They were both signed as free agents. They had wonderful years the year before, and they tanked. Randy Wolf's last time with the Brewers, he was 2-10. Ouch. And multi-million dollar contracts, of course. 30s and 40s. Let's just say money you and I will never see. Good choice. Every time a team chooses someone, obviously there's risks. But I ask you to give serious consideration to the team that God chose to be his first witnesses of the resurrection. If God had been sitting in heaven saying, can I find a bigger pile of losers? Nope, got to find bigger losers than that. Maybe these guys will do. He really should have struck out. In fact, he chose such losers, I don't understand why we're still here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. This is the earliest teaching on the resurrection in the Bible, and it's written by a guy who didn't even get to see the risen Christ until many years later, until after the ascension. He says, now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel. When we say we are a gospel-preaching church, this is telling you what the gospel is, the message that we preach. Gospel is good news. It is not spirituality. It is not a way to live your life. It is information about something that happened, which happens to be good. Good news. I proclaim this to you. You've received it, and you have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe to no purpose. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received. I'm not the source. It came to me too. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father God, your choices inspire us. We're not big shots. We're not special. You chose us to be your people because you're special. And we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to think about the early witnesses of the resurrection, you start out with a woman. Actually, a number of women. Now, this is interesting, and I said this in the earlier class. Women were not believed in this culture. Their testimony was not valid in court. That a woman was the first witness is so embarrassing. Paul won't even mention her. According to a second century critic of Christianity named Celsus, Christianity is based on the testimony of, quote, a hysterical woman. Mary Magdalene. not only is she hysterical, and not only is she a woman, of all things, in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us that she had been possessed by 7 demons. Boy, does that up her credibility. So we not only have an unbelievable hysterical woman, but one with demon problems too. God, good choice. And yet Bach wrote in his Easter oratorio, "The first to bring the gospel of life newborn at last was she who had most needed God's healing from the past. God chose the weak and humble to shame the proud and strong. God chose the meek and trusting to prove the skeptic wrong." We shouldn't have believed her by all cultural standards. And yet, against all odds, God's message got out. But God wasn't through picking his losers. God said, "All right, Mary will be the first witness to Jewish people. Who should be the witness to Gentile people? I know. Let's pick Saul of Tarsus, a real racist who hates Gentiles." And the crowd goes, cueing the crickets. Okay. Why in the name of sanity would God pick a racist? You might as well be picking the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan to be the head of the NAACP. That's what Paul was, by every definition. And then, not just a racist, it gets better. He not only hates Gentiles, he hates Christians. That's who we'll get. And you can imagine an angel or two saying, "I wonder if God's been out in the desert too long." And yet Paul wrote more books of the New Testament than any other writer. Now, just so that you know, he didn't write more of the New Testament than any other writer. Luke wrote a few verses more. But more books than any other. And why was Paul chosen? He gives the answer. "For by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, I am what I am." Did he deserve it? No. He says, "I deserved nothing." And that's what grace is. Grace is undeserved, unmerited, here. And Paul says, "It's the only way I could be a witness. It's the only way God would have anything to do with me, is by grace." But then Paul mentions a third witness of the resurrection. Are you ready? Have we scraped the bottom of the barrel yet? He mentions the Scriptures. And when he says the Scriptures, what's he talking about? Anyone? What's Paul talking about when he says the Scriptures? What we call the Old Testament. What Jewish people today and even then called the Tanakh. And I'll be calling it the Tanakh, so you don't get confused. The Tanakh is the Old Testament to most of us. But I have so many Jewish friends, I'm respecting them. It's the Tanakh. Good, God says. The first statements on the resurrection will be from a part of the Bible most Christians won't break open to read anyway. Christians will say, "Oh, well, we're under grace. We don't need all that stuff." And rip out 3/4 of their Bible, at least mentally. "Oh, well, we'll keep the 23rd Psalm. We like that one." Now, just so that you understand where I'm really coming from here, let me read to you the last chapter of the Tanakh. "For indeed the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble." Something's coming, right? A future thing? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. Good things coming, right? You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Now remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I am going to send you, something's still coming, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. The end. Does that sound like an ending to you? Or does it sound like, where's the rest of it? I mean, imagine, you know, you're watching a Robin Hood movie and Robin Hood's about to storm the castle. And he says, let's go, roll credits. What's wrong with this picture? Folks, the testimony of the scriptures to the resurrection is this. The testimony of the Tanakh is, it ain't over. The testimony of the Tanakh is, someone's coming. And the testimony of Jesus is, I'm it. I'm the one who is coming. I am the one who is taking all the horrible things in the Old Testament and reversing them by rising from the dead. The Tanakh declares that we are incomplete without Jesus. That God's revelation has not made it yet until Jesus comes. And by the way, if you ever read the Old Testament, the Tanakh, if you ever read it, how long do you have to wait to start in Matthew? You turn a couple of pages, right? They waited 400 years. Now, most of us aren't that old, especially Miley. Generation, passed to generation, passed to generation, with a book that wasn't finished. When Jesus came, he was nailed to the cross. And with generation after generation after generation of unfinished business behind him, he was nailed to the cross and said, "It is finished." And it wasn't his life, of course. The plan of God was completed. We're incomplete without him as the Tanakh is. And that's what we encourage this morning. We are talking about a Jesus that, as far as I am concerned, rose again just like Washington became president. It's an event that happened. It is good news. And I believe it as firmly as I believe in yesterday. I encourage you to complete the work God has started in you already. If you haven't come to Christ, and even if you don't understand it, you might want to say, Jesus, I know that I need more than what I got. And maybe you're it. And I want to work with you. I want to trust you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. And I want to trust you.